Today's passage is from Habakkuk 3, 1 through 19. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Haley. You did a great job with all those names. So today we reach the final message in our series on Habakkuk, this tiny book tucked in at the end of the Hebrew Scriptures. And in the final two in the first two chapters, we saw how Habakkuk's complaints and how God's responses to his complaints give us permission to be honest with God. Habakkuk sees the wickedness of his land and in his nation, and he asks God to intervene. And God's response, though, confounds Habakkuk. Because rather than deal with things according to Habakkuk's expectations, God chooses to use an even more wicked and even more brutal empire named Babylon to roll through his land. Now, the emotions in Habakkuk might resonate with the moment we find ourselves in the world and in our nation. But more importantly, this book models to us some spiritual practices for us as God's people. Practices that we've been learning over these past few weeks, like lament and journaling. And as Jess reminded us last week, how Black spirituals declare trust in a new power at work in the world at a time when they needed to see hope. Habakkuk teaches us to practice hope in God. And these practices that we've been learning about, they are not natural for us. That's why they are practices. They are invitations and disciplines to strengthen a muscle that we don't normally use. And as we practice these things, they widen our vision of God and they deepen our trust in God's ways. So we come to the final chapter of Habakkuk, and we're led to one more practice that we can see in light of a world that seems disappointing and frustrating and perhaps even oppressive. Habakkuk invites us to wrestle with this piercing question. How do we live with a just God in an unjust world? How do we live with a just God in an unjust world, and what are God's people to do? We find that this text today isn't just a scripture, isn't just a prayer, but in fact is a song that is Habakkuk's final response to God. And this song reveals the power of song in the face of a world that should not be, in the face of what is and what could be, in the face of what is now but not yet. Habakkuk's song demonstrates this power of worship, the power of worship as one public proclamation, worship as personal affirmation, and three, reorientation. So public proclamation, personal affirmation, and reorientation through praise. So many of us probably recognize these quintessential American songs, songs of pomp and circumstance and star-spangled banners. But if you listen closely enough, you can't ignore the choruses that ring of injustice, of racism, and of unnecessary violence that remain even in today's America. So even as we celebrated the end of slavery in America this week on Juneteenth, we find that the actions of our nation's leaders sometimes suggest that the ugly song of racism perhaps still plays loudly. His silence on Juneteenth, about Juneteenth, may have been an inconvenient oversight. But the president's complaint on Juneteenth about how there are too many holidays that cost American businesses billions of dollars rings kind of loud. Why complain about that on this holiday? The Reverend John Wesley at Alfred Street Baptist in Alexandria calls actions like these the predictable verse in a song that we are all too familiar with, Injustice for Black Bodies. The Washington Post published an article this week about the power of music for our mental health. It said this: music has the power to soothe the mind, promote brain health, and bring people closer together. Singing, listening to music, or making music all promote health. That's why there's a whole profession called music therapists now. But music isn't just about soothing pain. And while it may calm the mind, Scripture reveals another power in music: worship as defiant joy. Worship as defiant joy. You know, Habakkuk 3 is a song to be sung in defiance of what Habakkuk sees before him. Habakkuk moves from complaint in the first two chapters to a chapter full of praise. So let's do a quick song analysis. And if you, like me, grew up with music lessons and theory, drills, and song analysis, welcome to my childhood. For others, just humor me and let my parents who are here today feel a little like their lessons paid off. So mom and dad, it just took 35 years for those lessons to come into my world. So Habakkuk 3:1 is the first signal for us. The very first line, the Hebrew word shigianoth, is likely a musical term. Though the melody is unknown to us, this literary structure of this particular chapter suggests that it is a song in its original language. Now, I'm going to use some modern musical formats, you know, what we would normally sing on a Sunday, chorus, verse. Okay, so it might look something like this. The very first line is, okay, it's something to do with music. The chorus is verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our day and in our time. In wrath, remember mercy. That's the chorus. That's the refrain of the song. Then verse 1. Each verse, actually, in this chapter of the song is a title. So Verse 1's title says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from the Mount Paran, Selah. So it doesn't come out in our English translations, but each of these verses is introduced with the title and the word Selah. And then the lyrics continue for verse 1, describing God's power in creation in the past and the wonder of his physical power of God's wrath on the earth. Then maybe they sing the chorus again. God, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Oh, Lord, renew them in our day, in our time. In wrath, remember mercy. Then goes to verse 2 in chapter 3, verse 9. I know this. It says, you have uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. That's the title for verse 2. And the lyrics continue to describe what the purpose of God's wrath is to save God's people. Now, many modern people attempt to deal with God's wrath by getting rid of an idea of a God of wrath. But that's a mistake, because God's wrath is never an end to itself. God's wrath serves a purpose, and the purpose is to redeem God's people. Verse 2 ends, chorus comes back, Lord, I have heard your fame, I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. And then we come back to verse 3, you crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, you stripped him from head to foot. Selah, that's the title introducing verse 3. The lyrics continue to describe how Yahweh, the Lord, defeats the wicked leader who is about to destroy God's people. Repeat the chorus again. Lord, I have heard your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. And then the final verses 16 to 19 in this chapter, are the bridge, you could call it. It's Habakkuk's response to God's power. And he's saying, I'm afraid. I'm stricken with terror, but I declare that I'm willing to trust God. I'm willing to endure God's judgment of his people. I'm going to rejoice and trust in the Lord's strength, even if I'm starving, even if it's a bad economy, even if I've lost my job, even if there's hardship in my life, I choose to place my joy in God. There you have it. Quick song analysis of chapter 3. But there's more. See, the chapter concludes with a very brief statement. I don't know if you caught it when Haley read it. It says, for the director of music on stringed instruments. Now, if you're like me, maybe you're not like me, and you see these notes, they often pop up in the Psalms, you just skip over them. It's like, okay, I don't know the song. Okay, something to do with music. But if you pay attention, there's something very important here. After listening in on these chapters of Habakkuk, two chapters of complaints, the final song here. After listening in on this song, he concludes the whole book with this single instruction for the music director. Why? You see, the song is not just a personal song for Habakkuk. It's meant to be a public proclamation of God's ways and of God's character. A declaration that all are to know of God's fame, of God's renown, of God's mercy, that God is Lord over creation, that God is Lord over evil and empire, and that God will save his people. There are some songs that aren't just meant to be sung, listened to on your AirPods or in your car. There are some songs that aren't just for you to sit in your room and cry to or to sing in the shower. There are some songs that are meant to be shared and to be sung for others to hear. That's why Jesus' followers gather to sing in church services. See, singing in our service isn't just sanitized karaoke. Okay? To sing our worship together is a public declaration to the world of who God is and how God will act in the world, especially in the face of injustice, especially in the face of oppression and sin and evil. See, there are times when Jesus' followers need to boldly sing a song that the world needs to hear, not just within the walls of a church building. It's not a private conversation. It's not a personal spirituality only. There's a place for a song that says, I'm angry. I'm so angry, and I have to open my mouth, and I have to say something. In the face of the ugly truths of racism, of gun violence, of treating neighbors, especially those who have different immigration statuses, treating them as less than. We must pray, we must lament, but we must also sing the kind of song that America might not want to hear. The kind that says, something has got to change. There's got to be accountability. James Weldon Johnson, Lift Every Voice and Sing, has become known as the Black National Anthem. And there's one verse that says, it's up on the screen, sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our new day begun, let us march on till victory is won. We can learn from our African American siblings who have harnessed the power of song as a proclamation in light of injustice and fear. Worship can be truth-telling of the ugliness of empire and evil, but it's also truth, even more truth-telling of God's agency and action to defeat it. There is power in worship for public proclamation, but there's also power in worship as personal affirmation of trust. And when we look at the headlines today, every day I shake my head, what's going on? When we see leaders take advantage of the power and influence at the expense of the marginalized, when we see what seem to be democratic ideals that are slowly eroding, when we see public goods being disinvested, it's easy to be discouraged and to find ourselves in despair. It's tempting to say, well, I can't change anything. I don't have power. I don't have money. I don't have influence. My voice doesn't matter. The system is rigged. But Habakkuk's example doesn't just speak truth to power. It speaks the truth of God's power. Your voice does matter. And when God's people acknowledge God in worship, something happens for us as well. We find our faith is affirmed. Habakkuk declares in the previous chapter in 2:14 that the just will walk by faith. And as we learned a few weeks ago, that's the same verse that Paul quotes and also the writer of Hebrew quotes in the New Testament scriptures. In light of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, this verse becomes a declaration and becomes the grounds for Jesus' followers to be confident that God is in control. God is greater than any situation, no matter how bleak it seems. And our vocalized worship is one key way for us to remember that, regardless of our circumstance. Verse 17 describes what isn't right in Habakkuk's world, and he's very honest. There's starvation, there's famine, there's hardship. There seems to be no sign of God's blessing in his land. But in spite of that, he chooses to rejoice in verse 18. Why can Habakkuk rejoice in the face of all the miserable things that he sees before him? Verse 19 says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. We find that because his source of joy is not grounded in his circumstances, in his comfort, or his situation. His joy is grounded in knowing what God will do. He knows God is strong. How strong? He gives us this imagery of a deer. I think for most of us living in the DMV, our encounters with deer either happen to be walks in the woods or as roadkill on the side of the road. But if you've ever been to the Rockies or any mountainous place, you may have seen these little mountain goats on the vertical faces of them, of the cliffs. These little white dots, if you look up high. How do they get there? It's because their footing is sure. Unlike any other animal, their hooves are uniquely designed for this task. They have a tough outer hoof that finds this very smallest of bumps. And they have a soft, concave inner foot hoof that grips onto rocks like climbing shoes. See, when Habakkuk speaks of the feet of the deer that enable him to tread on heights, I imagine that he must have had what we call mountain goats in mind, not just the deer that we hit on the side of the road. With the Lord's strength, everything around may collapse. Injustice may appear to prevail. But with God in our lives, our footing is sure. Our footing is sure. We will never stumble. We're able to climb higher and higher, no matter how high the mountain and how unsteady the ground. That's why we can rejoice, because of how strong God is. Our worship is a way to declare our faith in God, our faith in the kingdom that Jesus has begun since his first arrival, and our faith in his kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace that is unfolding and will surely come when he comes again. Worship is public proclamation, it's personal affirmation, and finally, it's an act of reorientation, through praise. Now, we often think of praise as something we do as a result of some benefit we receive, right? A new job comes our way, we praise God. The stars align in this chance encounter with someone that has potential of a new romance, we praise God. Or on one of these crazy Sundays, you're running late, traffic is heavy, and getting everyone out the door is a challenge, and you get a coveted in front of the church parking spot right there, and you go, praise God. But Habakkuk's song reveals a different motivation for our praise. Praise is a means of reorientation with God. Look back to verse 17 and 18. What is Habakkuk's reality again? He says, there's no fig buds, there's no grapes on the vine, the olive crops fail, there's no food, there's no sheep, there's no cattle. He's got absolutely nothing. These were all signs of life and abundance. But he has the audacity to say, yet I will rejoice in God. If you were in his shoes and you had nothing, would you be praising God like that? That'd be hard for me. I want you to pay attention to the word yet. In the original Hebrew, the word can be translated as and, but, or yet. So the English translators have made an interpretive move here that I think is actually poignant and helpful for us. Yet is different from but. Yet is different from but. See, grammatically, they both serve the same function, right? They join two statements that appear to be contradictions to one another, but they do it differently. But erases what comes before it. If someone comes up to me and says, hey, Andrew, that was a great sermon. I really liked your point about Habakkuk's lament. I really like your story that you shared about yourself. But discounts and downplays everything before it. Yet, though, doesn't erase what's on the front side of that statement. Instead, yet serves to say, in spite of. But wants to erase all the pain and the harshness and the injustice. We can say, yes, America has been racist, but God is good. Or yes, colonists have stolen land from indigenous people, but God owns it all. The but attempts to erase the pain. And that's very different from saying, yes, America has been racist, yet God is good. Yes, colonists stole from the indigenous people, yet God owns it all. Yet doesn't dismiss or downplay painful realities. It says, yes, this is real, this is felt, and yet I will rejoice. See, our choice to praise and worship God isn't based on whether our pain ends. Our decision to worship God is to reorient our reality to something far more substantial and far more lasting. Worship reorients our reality to the living God of the universe. In spite of losing work, in spite of cancer, in spite of unexpected deaths, in spite of big boys playing with weapons of mass destruction in the world, God is worthy and will always be worthy. Worship is more than just perfunctory motions to go through on a Sunday morning. It's more than connecting points for the feelers and expressive creative ones in our midst. It's a public proclamation in the face of injustice, and pain. It's a personal affirmation of our trust in God, and it's a reorientation to God's reality through our praise. So before I close, let me share a story that captures the reorienting power of worship. In the spring of 1905, a couple named Sevilla and Walter Martin were visiting their friends in Elmira, New York, Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. Yes, that's their real names. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for nearly 20 years, and her husband was an incurable cripple. He was in a wheelchair all the time, moving to and from work and caring for his wife. And yet, in the midst of their daily suffering, the Doolittles radiated this joy and hope that Martin and Sevilla noted, Walter and Sevilla. And one day, Walter asked them the secret to this bright outlook. And Mrs. Doolittle's response was simple. She said, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." That one line, spoken in the shadow of hardship and affliction, moved Sevilla to write the now famous hymn, "His Eye is on the Sparrow," a song born out of suffering and trust, a song that would go on to become an anthem of hope and defiant joy for many Black Americans during the Civil Rights Movement. Like Habakkuk, like the Doolittles, and like those who marched for justice singing their faith aloud, worship reorients us. Not because our pain is erased, but because our vision is lifted up to true reality. Through Habakkuk's example, can you hear God's invitation? This invitation to lift your voice in the face of what's broken. Not just to sing, but to declare with your whole being, "Yet I will rejoice. Yet I will rejoice." See, worship isn't just about a personal preference or a style of music. It's about courageous trust. It's about choosing defiant joy when everything around you wants you to stay silent. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus reveals the clearest reorientation to the reality of God in all of history. So will you look not only to Habakkuk, but to Jesus' example? The choice is yours. You can be overwhelmed by despair, or you can be reoriented by praise. You can choose to bless God, not when things get better, but now, in the storm, in the waiting, and in the silence. That's the kind of worship that shakes the earth. You can choose to give God glory because God's glory will fill the earth. You can live by these tired scripts of fear and of shame and of resignation, or you can be swept up by the noise of this world, or you can lift your eyes. Lift your eyes and you can join this ancient unfolding story of the living God through Christ the Son. He is the one who reigns. He is the one who will make all things new. Defiant, joy-filled worship is your entry point into that storyline. May our hearts be lifted, and may our world be brightened, and may God be glorified as we do. Amen.